Our scripture today is from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 14. Remember your leaders, those who speak to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Take that children.
It's fun to stand up here during announcements and then come back up here during the service and see how many kiddos are at C3. So speaking of our kiddos at C3, Ezra and Elijah Holler are playing on the same flag football team this year. And I know that I'm not just speaking for my family when I say it is the only time that you will find us rooting for the Patriots. Yesterday was a big day in our home because it was their first win of the season. I will forever have engraved in my brain this moment of Ezra on the field after a big play, and while all of his team Kaylee, that moment, we're like, is that really happening right now? It reminded me actually of his first soccer goal when he was 4, and he ran to the middle of the field and he started dancing. And we were like, Ezra, go to your team. And he yelled back to us that he was doing the Travis Kelce. There is real power in influence. Rewind to my own life. In the prime awkward age of 13, in an era where I believed myself to be very individualistic. It was coming off the end of the late 90s, and we had just learned of Tony Hawk Pro Skater. And everything within me wanted to be a skateboarder. My pants got baggier, my DCs got bulkier, I even had those fake Bob Burnquist glasses, but my skill was non-existent. So even worse though, and this is really embarrassing, so this is a vulnerable moment. I understood that the birthplace of skateboarding was on the coast. So my AOL AIM screen name was J Surf Dude 7. Coming from the most inland state in the United States. Ask me how many times I had been surfing. A solid 0. But I definitely had that bleach-tipped hair and seashell necklace. And I rocked that look until I discovered, again, considering myself highly individualistic, until I discovered the beauty of the early 2000s Christian metal scene. Yeah, if you know, you know. I still remember my first concert with Stretch Armstrong, Under Oath, and The Chariot, playing a very small venue in Springfield. I was 15, and it was one of the most life-shaping events of my whole life. I still remember my mom dropping me off at New Brew Coffee, which was a venue at Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church, where I went on to serve as a pastor for 7.5 years. I basically grew up at that venue because my mom wouldn't let me go to bar shows. As we pulled up to that first show, there stood Taco, the guitarist for the Chariot, standing out by the road on his flip phone, holding a hair dryer unplugged, rocking tight leather spandex-esque skinny pants with the deepest V-neck shirt that I've ever seen. When that show started, he climbed up into the rafters and played an entire song hanging upside down. You can imagine, my pants got tighter and my V-necks exposed that hairless chest of mine. And then we moved forward to college. My favorite band was Me Without You. So I lived that era shoeless, neglecting showers and avoiding deodorant. Thankfully today, my greatest influence is my wife. For each of us, it doesn't matter how offbeat, how individualistic, how intelligent, how against the grain, how with the grain, how deeply we follow trends or that we don't. Each of us can trace influence in our lives, whether it comes through the means of books, music, movies, video games, podcasts, sports teams, social media, friends, family, teachers, school, workplace. The things that we like, the things that we do, the things that we say, the things that we believe, there's an influence. Throughout the book of Hebrews, we've seen this warning thread pulled through the entire book, that for this persecuted early church with a Jewish background, they were tempted to drift away. And so there's this encouragement to hold fast, to endure, to run the race, to persevere to the end. From all we can tell from the context of this book, there's an incredibly strong cultural pressure to return to the law. And so much of the church had seen drift, meaning they've likely watched loved ones depart. They've seen those in their community give into the social pressure of their day. They may themselves be looking for some sort of temporary relief from persecution and may themselves be considering an exodus while tempted to cherry pick truth and dilute the gospel by blending cultural influences with parts of scripture, which is where most false gospels are formed. And so the preacher of Hebrews in this chapter of Hebrews 13 is very pastorally circling back to the encouragement of the church to cling to the gospel. But this time, he's explicitly identifying the specific culturally influenced false gospel of their day. And in this confoundingly simple passage, the author of Hebrews speaks directly to the teaching and likely to the specific teachers that he has in mind that have been destructive to their community. And as we read through this, we might not be so tempted to drift into ceremonial Judaism or to food regulation. But if we're honest, I think many of us, and we are most certainly prone to wander into culturally influenced, modified distortions of the gospel. In almost every New Testament letter, these warnings of false teachers exist, highlighting how prone our sinful hearts are, how likely we're to give in to the itching of our ears. And yet, in the midst of the information age, through all that the internet, social media, and podcasts have to offer, many of us fail to examine the gravity of passages like Hebrews 13. And so we are prone to be influenced towards drift. As we approach this text this morning, can we just pray and ask God to reveal the pockets in our lives where we've been enticed by clever influencers or teachers, where we've been tempted to modify the sweet truths of Scripture to fit within our culture of this day? Can we ask God to expose the dangerous voices in our lives, speaking blatant and or, as it often seems, speaking very subtle lies about God and his word before they pull us adrift? Let us seek him and ask him to search our hearts. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Hebrews 13. We thank you for our church. God, I pray and I just ask for your mercy, God, that we would be a church that perseveres, that clings to your word, that clings to your truth and delights in it. God, please search our hearts. We love you. We trust you. Amen. So for 2 weeks, I've been hitting my head against this passage, and I have felt the weight of it in our day. As we examine and we think through errors of false teachings that often come from multi-directional places. But as I'm looking at Hebrews 13, I thank God that he has graciously given us his word, a new heart, the law written on our heart, the spirit within us to lead us into truth for our good. I'm thankful that his ways are better than my ways, that he is for us, and his design is for our flourishing. He saved us, he is saving us, and he will save us. And so Hebrews 13:7 starts with an encouragement to the church. This is an encouragement to avoid drift by reorienting their focus on God's word, by focusing on what it means to live a life with him, to focus on a righteousness that's received by faith, by focusing on the majesty and the magnitude of Jesus, and to have a heart that's strengthened by grace alone, all of which is through remembering the leaders who had preached the gospel to them. Now, in this section, there's a redirection from false teachers to gospel preaching leaders. There's a refocus from a message that tickles the ear to a message that nourishes our soul. There's an exposure of a lie while pointing to the place where truth is revealed. There's a reorienting perspective from temporary relief from suffering in this world to the depth of true satisfaction that is ours to be had forever in God's kingdom. Verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Can I just pause and acknowledge that one of the greatest tragedies of our day is that many of us have a hard time with this verse because many of us have had leaders who have proven to be untrustworthy. This is a verse that can and likely has been dangerously misapplied because not all leaders are worthy to be followed. And unfortunately, many of us have seen authority abuse or mishandle those in their care. This verse isn't a blind command to just get behind any leader who is in front and follow wherever they're going and listen to every word that they say. No, on the contrary, the point of this passage is to identify and expose the difference between a godly leader who is to be imitated and the ones that you should flee from. The very juxtaposition of this passage is between leaders who proclaim the word of God, live lives submitted to God's authority, have faith in God's promises, and exalt Christ versus leaders who distort the word, live submitted to the authority of their culture, seek to earn righteousness in their own merits, and live to exalt oneself. On a side note, as we get into this, for any of you that find yourself leading in any capacity, in any influence, for any of you who speak words to other people, This passage should lead us to the gravity of what it means to press into God's word, to lay down our lives, to walk with him, to have faith in his promises, and to love what is true. When we say anything about God, we must make sure that it's true. Now, I've shared pockets of this story throughout my time as a pastor at C3, but I want to revisit this in a larger context this morning. Many of you know that my best friend and I sat down several years ago when he told me that he no longer believed in the God of the Bible, and he wasn't really sure that he believed in any God. He went on to say that he was a step further, actually believing that Christianity is the most destructive and oppressive force in our culture. And he wanted to expose our, mine and his, parallel experiences of growing up in the same church, serving in the same ministries, living in the same house, having the same leaders, receiving the same messages. So he spent a lot of time breaking down all the errors of our childhood and young adult life. He went on to talk about constant shame cycles. He talked about fear being used as a tool for manipulation. He talked about constant insecurity. He talked about actual events in our youth and college groups where we saw teenagers live action role play suicide in Halloween hell houses, where we went to a camp full of chaos, where a youth pastor removed any security of salvation that we had as Christians. He talked about the politics that we saw in our home church when we served behind the scenes. He talked about the college minister who looked us in the eyes and told us that he would rather rent to the drug dealer that lived before us than us. And he just kept tallying events and teachings that had wounded him. He said he sat in this state of deconstructing for a long time until the climax, which was the funeral of my cousin who died tragically in a car accident. This funeral was at my home church, where upon hearing the words of our former leaders, he realized that he was ready to say he wasn't a Christian. And if I'm being completely honest, as I was sitting in that funeral, after I'd been a pastor for 5 years and wrestled through all of these questions, I was also sitting trying to give great grace to the pastor who was preaching such a difficult situation. But I also found myself in an inner turmoil, because the message wasn't clearly laced in God's grace to miraculously seek and save the lost, to adopt them into his family, to renew, restore, redeem rebels to himself through Jesus Christ. That day, the gospel wasn't clearly proclaimed. So after seeking answers with his psychologist, for my friend, it was remembering his leaders that he would say was the final straw for him. And hear me clearly as I say this, as I get into this, I want to explain. I know that God is sovereign over salvation. After many years of wrestling through the departure of my friends in deconstruction, I know scripture is clear that they didn't just leave, but instead they may have never been with us because they weren't of us. And that what they experienced was more likely a cultural Christianity and not a rebirth. And so, when the culture changed, so did they. But I say all this to say that after working through this passage, I know that there are many of us who hear verse 7 and think that it's actually remembering leaders and their messages that make you not sure that you want anything to do with Christ. I remember sitting with a young guy that I was discipling, and just in his 4 years of high school, he watched his childhood church dissolve after a pastor sexually assaulted his former foster daughter. Then they went to another church where his youth pastor was immediately fired for having an affair. And then the worship pastor shortly later was indicted for child pornography. And then the pastor who led that church through those scenarios with an iron fist was removed shortly later for his own affair. This young man, for leaders in the church, it's the leaders who made him want to depart. Now, I don't say all of this to breed any sort of distrust, but instead to sympathize for those of us who may struggle with authority. Sometimes it's remembering leaders that is painful. Listen to this, though. But this passage isn't calling us to blindly follow just any leader. Instead, it wants us to be aware that there are some leaders who do not build up, but instead destroy. And so let us see in God's sweet words what it is to follow leaders who do build up the church. Now, in this specific case, in the church of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit has proclaimed that they did, in fact, have leaders worthy of double honor. And these leaders were characterized by speaking the word of God. They had a way of life, which is likely suffering for the sake of the cross, because they had laid their life down to follow Jesus. These are leaders who have faith in God's promises for salvation, leaders who exalted Christ with their ministries, pastors and leaders who led the church to be strengthened by grace alone. And I want us to listen to this closely because this is important. And I don't want us to miss this. These authorities and leaders in the life of the church in Hebrews, they weren't trustworthy because some sort of moral ascension. They weren't trustworthy because of an effort or something they worked out. They weren't trustworthy in their own strength. They weren't trustworthy because they lacked any sort of sin or struggle. Instead, these leaders, if you look at the text, are characterized by submitting to the true authority of the church as under shepherds who lead towards the true shepherd of the church, which is Jesus. I want us to be encouraged because there are trustworthy leaders. The words of these leaders were submitted to the word of God. Their whole way of life was submitted to God. Their faith was rested in God's authority and promises. Their goal was to exalt Christ and not self. The source of their strength was birthed from grace. Now, do you see this? Godly leaders know their place in the church and are submitted to the Lord Most High. Every single, and I mean this, every single human leader will fail you. I will fail you. Cody will fail you. Brian will fail you. Brandon will fail you. Celebrity influential pastors will fail you. Because we are all plagued by sin. And so the leader worth following is the one who leads, pointing to the one who will never fail you. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Every single time I walk into this pulpit, the greatest weight that I feel isn't to sound fluent, isn't to make sure my dyslexia doesn't show up, isn't to be liked, isn't to wonder how entertaining this is. The weight that I feel when I stand in this pulpit is to understand the gravity of God's word and to seek the best I can to get out of the way, to honor it, to trust it, to believe it, and to rest in the authority of this truth in our church. It's actually that very conviction that leads us to deploy a plurality of teachers, because we never want to be a personality-driven church. Instead, We are a church where God's word is the authority. God is the truth because his words are true. And so as a church, we gather to hear from God's very words. And it is the goal of everyone who preaches in our church to get out of the way and to explain the scriptures. We are all students of God's word who submit to the authority of the word. And I think this is really important because if we're honest, there are too many of us who are being influenced by people who are not submitting to the totality of Scripture. And here's the complexity of discerning that truth. Not everyone who quotes the word, uses the word, or teaches Scripture is a trustworthy teacher. In fact, one of the greatest tactics of the enemy is to misuse, misrepresent, misinterpret God's words. Remember that question that comes all the way back from the garden as a serpent asked, did God actually say? Or when Jesus was tempted in the desert and the devil misused scripture consistently to tempt, and with each response, Jesus, firmly planted in the truth, immediately said, it is written. And so the problem is that many of us don't take the time to cherish the word. We don't even know or submit to what is written. Now, as I sat across the table with my friend for almost 2 hours, I then got a chance to walk through a conversation of how I had actually seen much of the same errors, and it asked many of the same questions. But I found that scripture brings beauty and clarity in all that its answers. I told him that for years, I had hit my head against the scripture and had seen with great clarity the beauty of Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. For 2 hours, I got to proclaim the way of God's word as it addressed each teaching error of our adolescence, and got to point to the gospel in each matter. At the end of our conversation, he acknowledged that the gospel was certainly different than what he remembered hearing. And if Christians lived in light of that, he might backtrack on Christianity being toxic, but he still didn't believe it. But then to tie up that conversation, he said something that was incredibly sobering. He said, the problem is that many Christians, he may have even said most Christians, honestly just let their Bibles collect dust and don't even read them for these answers. Let us be a people who learn to delight in God's word and feast in the scriptures. Let us hit our head against the Bible with every question in this age as we see who God is and what he has for us. When verse 7 says that they spoke the word of God, there's an emphasis on the person and work of Jesus, which is what we see come together in verse 8. Jesus is the word and Jesus speaks. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. For the leaders of this Hebrews church, there is a sense that they rested in God's word, the realities of the gospel, the gift of Jesus, and they shaped their whole life around it. And so, the church of Hebrews is encouraged to consider their way of life and to imitate their faith. Listen to this. Imitate their faith. It's because these leaders really believed the gospel, and it was seen in all of the ways of their life. In all of their teachings, the focus would be on the work of Jesus. We know this because the church is being encouraged to imitate their faith. Meaning that the whole focus of these leaders is to point to God and his promises as the source of righteousness, while acknowledging that Jesus is the true leader, the true authority, the most caring shepherd of his church. And so let us make much of Jesus. Let us proclaim Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, his ascension and his intercession. He is our helper. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He is sure and steady. He is able to save us to the uttermost. To say that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever is to emphasize the unchanging nature of God and this gospel. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. It doesn't matter what the next new cultural hot topic is, what the next social movement is, or all the messaging that surrounds it. It doesn't matter what the political climate is. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can take great comfort in knowing that he is true, what he speaks is true, and that God's word reveals the truth. His way is better. He is better. He is for us, and he saves. And so let us rest in Christ alone. With whatever comes our way, he never fails. So let us press into him and follow with all our lives his way. Let us be anchored in God's word and have faith in God's promises. Let us live a life of worship and rest in Jesus. That's the whole point here of chapter 13. So that verse 9, that we aren't led away. Look at this, that we be anchored so that in verse 9 we aren't led away like many of the Hebrews church had been led away. And many of our day are being led away. Verse 9, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Error often comes multidirectional. Almost every New Testament warns of false teachers. And so let us be anchored in Christ, our sure and steady anchor for our souls, not tossed to and fro by every wave and wind of doctrine, instead firmly planted in God's word, firmly planted in a righteousness received by faith, firmly planted in Jesus who is unchanging. Let us be strengthened by grace and not get caught up in all the cultural messages or errors of our day. For the Hebrews church, that came by the way of a Judaizing blend of the ceremonial law that had led many to drift and for some to depart. That's what we see in this chunk of scripture, this explanation of where the error was of their day. It says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Listen to this. Whether the motive was to be sensitive to their cultural messaging of that day, whether their motive was to find relief in persecution, whether their motive was to find and try and figure out a way to convince oneself that loved ones aren't actually out, whether the doubt was in God's way as better, whether it was in disbelief in this alien righteousness through Christ, whether it was the depth of sin that plagued all of our hearts, regardless of the motive, there was a message of error that was itching the ear of the church in Hebrews. And so, the preacher of Hebrews goes back to Leviticus 16 to preach the sacrificial system as it foreshadows Christ once and for all time sacrifice. And so the preacher of Hebrews rightly preaches the word that he's anchored in. It is written to proclaim the good news and the majesty of Jesus. In this sacrificial system, the blood was an offering for cleansing, but the body was to be brought outside of the gates and put to shame. And so Jesus' sacrifice outside the gates of Jerusalem In this offering, he brought a final cleansing for God's children. That is, all of who would have faith in Jesus' sacrifice on their behalf. The sacrificial cleansing by the blood of Jesus brought destruction to Jesus' body, his earthly body. He endured and despised the shame, but endured it for the joy set before him. For remember Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And this point in Hebrews, it's here to emphasize that we likewise will suffer as outsiders and sojourners in this world as we follow Jesus, denying ourselves and taking up our crosses. Verse 13, therefore, let us go with him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. You remember Moses? He said that he considered the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. To take up our cross and follow Jesus is better. To set our eyes on Zion is better. To live in light of his kingdom is better. He is better. His way is better. To follow him is for our good. And so let us press into the word. Let us have faith in his promises. Let us live our lives laid down following him. Let us trust him who never changes. All of his promises are and will be yes and amen in Jesus. Let us hold fast to what is true. Let us run the race that is set before us with joy for our good. Verse 14, for we, and this is that encouragement, for here we have no lasting city. In this world around us, nothing is lasting, everything is fleeting. But we seek the city that is to come. Everything in this world, every message in our culture, any treasure there is to collect, any idol we choose to bow down to, any temporary pleasure of sin, it's all fleeting. But in the city to come, in Zion, in the heavenly Jerusalem, the kingdom of God is forever. His words are true. His promises hold. The reward is sweet. And there is absolute and complete pleasure to be found in the presence of our God, the one true God, for eternity. The whole point of this passage in Hebrews 13 is to encourage the church to cling to the promises of God, to hold fast to his word, to submit to his authority, to trust our Jesus, to be strengthened by grace alone, and to have faith in all that God promises. And so, let us live in light of these promises. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. We come before you, God. God, help us love your word more. Help us understand it. Thank you for the gift of the Spirit, God, to help lead us to understanding. God, we pray, God, for all of the influences we have in this information age. God, I pray and we ask, God, that you will lead us. God, even lead us today in this time of worship, in this deep intimacy and communion with you, God. I pray that you would lead us to understanding, God, where are the messages that we're so prone to drift into? God, instead, let us be a church that rests in your authority, God, that trusts your word. Help us proclaim the excellencies of Christ in all that we do. Help us rest in Jesus alone as the source of our righteousness. God, help us never lose the power or the magnitude of how sweet and beautiful this gospel is that stretches from Genesis to Revelation. God, I think about this church in Hebrews, how many of them wouldn't have had written copies of your word. but how so many of us have multiple copies. God, I pray that we would press into it, that we would delight in your word, that we would see you, see who you are, see what you've done, and see what you're doing. See what we have to look forward to forever. God, we love you, we trust you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm gonna have the band come up as we get ready for communion. In a moment, we're going to come to the table together as the church. We're going to remember who Christ is and what he has done as we make much of Jesus. Today, we rest together as a church in Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his intercession. As we gather around the table, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Everything we are, everything that we have, everything that we will have is because of Christ alone. We haven't earned it. We don't deserve it. We didn't do enough to get it. We live in light of these promises because of what he accomplished at the cross. As we come to the table this morning, we rest in his word and his promises. We have come with faith in Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. At the table, we are strengthened as we remember his grace to us. Let us gather and proclaim this gospel together with eyes set on him and on his return as we seek the city that is coming.